have two children. And we have Michael Lee. And for the sake of this, we have three guys, and two of them are named Michael. That's confusing, isn't it? So I'm going to go with Mike for this one. Mike Lee. Mike is pastor of Sardis Baptist Church in Sardis, Tennessee, where he's been since March of 2020. Again, an interesting time to begin pastoring a church as a pandemic's about to start. Michael was part of our pastoral apprenticeship program all the way back in 2012 and always brought interesting conversations to our discussions around the conference table, and that time, that continues to this day. Mike is married to Ashton, and they have three children. So I want to begin by asking you guys, especially in light of what we heard this morning, you guys theoretically could have chosen to pursue pastoring anywhere. And I would say the trumpet call from many other places, the North American Mission Board, else is go out there, right? Get away from this area and an area where there are perhaps a lot more bells and whistles. So I'm just curious, why then Milan or Crockett Mills or Sardis? Why did you all choose to pursue pastoring in those areas and stay in West Tennessee?
Well, I guess with Ray sharing this morning, I can resonate a lot with him. I know he's from West Tennessee, came back here, had a vision for here. That's really sort of where I was moving back from North Carolina. You know, wanted to be in West Tennessee if at all possible, if the Lord allowed us to stay here, which is funny because when I was in North Carolina, I actually said, oh, I will never, never live in West Tennessee again. I never live in Milan again. The Lord has a sense of humor. And so anyway, we came back here with the vision of, you know, I'd like to be teaching, you know, whether that be some seminary setting, a union sort of setting, you know, academia, and then also pastoring. And those things have both happened. Now, it didn't happen the way we envisioned it, really. You know, we thought it looked much differently, but that's the way the Lord does things, right? So he knows best. But anyway, really because for me, growing up, you know, I know you and I have some similar, we've talked about similarities, the way we grew up, hearing certain things or not hearing things. And I just saw the need for expository preaching in West Tennessee and saw the need for, you know, biblical theology and expository preaching in our churches, where the Word of God is being rightly preached, healthy churches where membership is taken seriously. And we were moving that way if the church where we were in North Carolina, and then, of course, we joined Cornerstone because of those reasons. And so when it really became a reality that maybe we were going to plant and kind of give that a go and just see sort of what happens, and hopefully that the Lord would sustain that, that's what we wanted in Milan. Because as I looked around, you know, at least the churches I was familiar with, and I can't speak for every church in Milan because I'm not in every church in Milan, so I want to be fair about that. But I didn't see a lot of faithful or hear a lot of faithful exposition happening at all. Did not see a lot of rich ecclesiology or healthy church membership, that kind of. Now, that's changed a little bit. You know, we have Todd Brady in Milan now at Chapel Hill. And, of course, Todd is a faithful expository preacher. He's thoughtful. He's at Chapel Hill, and, you know, he's doing a great job there. And that's brought some mixed feelings, I think, for some of those people there. It's weird, different, but then a lot of people are loving it, eating it up based on what I've heard, and so that's fantastic. But that's us. I mean, we wanted to have a healthy Bible-preaching church in Milan where the Bible was rightly taught, and that really was the main focus. Like, come, meet, we're going to hear the Word together, we're going to fellowship together. No, we don't have all the bells and whistles. We're not trying to market things. We're going to be preaching the Word and teaching sound theology and hopefully building believers from the ground up in that way. And that's really still the vision for us.
So the question is, how did we end up in Crockett Mills? So to a fault, I do not usually carry in my mind long-term visions for my future. I simply take the next step. And so I married Marianne, thanks to your counsel. I married Marianne, and we quickly found out that we were pregnant with Samuel. And we knew that we wanted her to be able to stay home with our children. So the prayer became, Father, very consistently, we prayed this every night, Father, would you please provide a way for us financially for Marianne to be able to stay home with our child? And we always added to the end of that prayer, and if possible, would you allow it for these finances to come through the gospel ministry? Because I had been called to preach and teach, and I knew that very clearly. So that was our prayer for months and months and months throughout the pregnancy. And then we were contacted by Providence Baptist Church. And at that point, we knew that this may be an answer to prayer, but even then, I only knew that I was called very clearly to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not synonymous with pastoring a local church. Preaching and teaching falls under a broader umbrella of pastoral oversight, shepherding souls. And I was not convinced, even though I took Dr. Van Ness' pastoral ministry class, I was not convinced or sure or certain that I was supposed to shepherd souls. It's a weighty task. It's a terrifying task. And so I prayed earnestly about this, and through, I'm very comfortable saying, a prophetic answer to prayer after a period of fasting, it was made manifestly clear to me that I'm not only called to preach and teach, but to shepherd. And so we just took the next step. We just took the next step, and it was before us, and we stepped into it, and we've been walking in it for 2 years now.
Well, we tried to go, we first tried to go with IMB, and we met with the people and did the whole application and everything. And then it was around the time we were kind of looking at, or maybe it was the same time we were looking at the internship. And then it just didn't work out. We tried to push on the door, it just didn't work out. And then we made a trip out to, I remember Tom, man, he was pushing NAM like nobody's business. He was like, send cities. And if you don't go, you're in sin. You know, like that kind of thing. I remember giving a membership talk for Cornerstone. Like, we had a membership class and we were training people. And as I'm talking, I'm getting like really excited about things, you know, about membership and everything. And he's pointing to a sign that says NAM, like on his little clipboard. And he's like, but anyway, so we went out and visited Tim O'Day. And then we got there, it was like a burden was on my heart the entire time. And not like a burden that I was like wanting to bear, but it was like, I don't want to be here. And I know this may sound bad, but like the only reason we would have been there, Tim took us to like this mountain and he showed us all these people who were lost. Like, and he gave us the number and it was unbelievable. And you could tell Tim was just moved by that number, and I was not. That may sound really bad. The only reason I was thinking, I was like, the only reason I'm coming here is for you. And I'm glad that we didn't decide to go there. So we because that was just not what the Lord wanted. But I wanted to be involved with every person that was going places, and so he led us to Sardis, and All those missionaries are supported at Sardis. So we hold the ropes for them. We're with them. And we get to minister to them. And when I got to Sardis, it was, it just fit. It just fit. And there were burdens there that I wanted to bear. And there were people like Dr. Van Ness was talking about. They were just so, they loved the Word of God. And that's something that, like, I stepped into a really sweet place because they just want Bible. And they love it, and they still love it, and I would consider myself, you know, very blessed, very easy situation in terms of they just love the Bible. So, that's why we are where we are. The Lord just, that's the door that opened and said, you're going to go here, and that's where we are.
Isn't it comforting to think, on the one hand, you just take the next step, as you said, just do the thing in front of you, you're not that visionary. You mess around, you're somewhere 23 years later, you know. And on the other hand, the Lord does, he shapes our desires. I mean, there are others who would say, I cannot be content being here. I must be there. And then there are some who would say, I don't think I would be content there. I must be here. And the Lord uses that to shape us. One thing that was alluded to this morning, and we've known it, and as Ray said, you could look out in the crowd and see faces and know individuals who have known challenges in their local church. And I shared last year, as Aaron had me reflect on my time at Cornerstone, the early days for me were quite challenging. And I feel like I was, you know, I always say there's a fine line between pastoring for about 2 years and pastoring for 23 years. And the line is finer than we think. And it can be a challenging, tough road. But I think we've made, especially the guys we're training now, aware of some of these challenges we're facing. So maybe on the other end of the spectrum, as you guys have been in these churches, planting or pastoring existing churches, what have been some of the great encouragements, some of the great joys, the rewarding blessings that you would want to hold out and say, you're going to hear these discouraging words if you step into churches like that. You may not hear this as much. And so what kind of encouraging words, joys that you've experienced and blessings in any order here?
The preaching of the word is powerful, and to do that consistently Sunday after Sunday, it makes a difference. I've heard it described, was it Martin Luther maybe, that described it as a turning of a screw into a piece of wood. You know, Sunday by Sunday, you never really, all you're doing is, you know, you're just a tiny little bit. But then you do that for 2 years, and you notice that screw's a little bit deeper than it was when I first got here. And to see that, even in the subtlest of ways, is it makes you want to retire. It's like, it's done, I'm done. I mean, it's just, the screw's deeper. It's beautiful. So to see the preaching of the word take effect over the long haul is very powerful. Also, the people. I mean, we're here to shepherd souls. We're here to be with people, to get to know people. And if your mission in life is to pastor a big church, you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied because there's always a bigger church. But if your mission in ministry is to love people, then, I mean, I can ride around a truck with Richard Walker all day, you know, and talk about his land. And it's very satisfying and very beautiful. And it's a good ministry to love people. And I've gotten to experience that.
I want Zach to do the sound effect again.
Yeah. Yeah.
I would just kind of echo that. I mean, you know, to know that you are, even though sometimes you're, you know, every pastor goes through times of discouragement or you're down or you're struggling. I mean, we're just like anybody else. To know that even if you don't always feel it, right, you know, if you are faithfully week by week expounding the scriptures, there is an eternal spiritual work that is going on, whether you see it or not. And, you know, I think it was Piper that said, you know, one time, you know, the Lord really is only going to allow us to see a little bit of fruit. You know, he doesn't want us to see too much fruit. There's a lot of things we'll never know. And I think about that because sometimes I get discouraged, and I'm like, you know, not just even at church, but, you know, I mean, I work at Milan Middle School too, and I'm like, you know, I'm not making any kind of impact here, you know. But you never know, and you never know in what ways you connect with your church folks by preaching, and how you connect even like in a, if you know, if you're bivocational as I am, working in a, you know, public school setting, how many people you can influence, even sometimes unintentionally even, right? And but just to know that they're hearing the word week by week and they're getting a steady diet. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, feeding your children or whatever. You know, if you're giving them a steady diet, you're not going to see changes all the time. You know, right? I mean, you're not going to see that. But in the long haul, there's a lot of things that are taking place with that steady diet. And I think that's one of the things I think I would have to just remind myself of you know, because we live in a, I mean, we live in a culture and in America with consumerism and capitalism and all those things, right? We live in this competitive sort of, if you don't see results, if you don't see visible success, then it's a failure. And, you know, the gospel ministry is just not, that's not the way that God set that up. I know there's a lot of people in churches and a lot of people in ministry that live that way, and that's the way they look at it. But, I mean, you know, Jeremiah preached his whole prophetic ministry, and no one really repented, right? And so, I mean, you know, the Lord, it's just not why we're not there for results. Yes, we love the Lord to bring in the souls and for results to be there, but ultimately it's just about stewardship and faithfulness. And so, yeah, I'm with Zach on that, just steadily preaching the word, feeding the people.
So on encouraging notes, I mean, I could be up here a long time telling you story after story of really exciting stuff, but I'm going to try to be very brief, okay? But there was a family that joined recently that found us, I think, on Nine Marks website, which I didn't put us on there. I think it was Bob that did that, Bob Sparks, former intern. If he's listening, thanks, brother. And they found us. They came to visit, and they were looking for a Reformed theology. That's what they were looking for. So when they got there, the sermon was on Malachi 1, where the Lord says, "I have loved you." And they say, "How have you loved us? It's not Jacob, Esau's brother. But Jacob I loved, and Esau I've hated." And so to talk about this, just, "I loved you because I loved you. I chose you. You're mine," kind of thing. And so I kind of came at it preaching pretty heavily on election. They loved it. They absolutely loved it. And again, I didn't plan that, had no information. We're just going through the text the way we had said we're going to go through all the minor prophets expositionally, because we had just finished Revelation. So, and praise the Lord, we're done with that. But that was when they visited. And they were just like, "Yes." Well, that family had been praying. They have three little kids that are basically the same age as our kids. And their kid came to them. One of them said, "I just want a friend my age, you know." And I said, "Well, let's just take your desires to the Lord and let's pray and ask him." And they did. And Ashton had been praying something similar too, like, you know, more children and kind of like closer to the age, you know, and they're almost exactly our age. I mean, just each one, two girls and a boy. The youngest is a boy, our youngest is a boy. It was really kind of cool to see how God did that. And it was expository preaching. I didn't have to come up with anything. And the Lord was working there. That was so encouraging to me. A little thing, just a, "I want a friend my age." And that was very encouraging. Recently, we have a plurality of elders now, and well, that's very encouraging to me, as I'm not the only one, you know, we're here together, and they brought something to my attention that I had no idea about, and for the most part, another elder handled it, and I was like, that's awesome, that's wonderful. It was just bearing burdens like that, and I could go on and on, but those are a couple. There you go.
Amen. This reminds me of so much. One of the things we regularly want to say is that I don't even trust my own wisdom enough to know what the congregation needs to hear. And so we just systematically work through the Bible, trusting that the Lord in his infinite wisdom knows what we need to hear. And so on any particular Sunday, we even make a sermon card just way in advance. Here it is. That's what there, I don't know, on a particular Sunday, just the next text, and the Lord uses it. And also, you are mentioning this just faithful laboring. I remember Jeff Packer wrote a book called Quest for Godliness. And there's a chapter in there about Richard Baxter. But what he mentions is that there were two other pastors for, I think, the 50 years prior to Richard Baxter getting there to the church, who faithfully preached and then saw very little fruit. And then Baxter comes along and nearly the whole town's converted. And Baxter's comment is, "Who am I but a worm that I get to profit from the faithful preaching of these men?" And so one of the things that we're doing is minimally allowing others to stand on our shoulders in the next generation, allow the Word of God to create fertile soil, and then see what the Lord will do. The Spirit blows where He wills. Zach and Mike, specifically, I want to ask you all, because each of you went through our pastoral internship, apprenticeship, whatever we were calling it at that time. I don't know what we're calling it now. The seminary classes at the Extension Center, one of the things that we're doing as a network is we're cooperating together to train guys. And one of the vehicles we're using is this pastoral apprenticeship. So how did the pastoral apprenticeship or your time here serve to aid you, or the seminary classes serve to aid you in your work of pastoring?
I'll let you think. I'll jump in. It was perfect. I have nothing to say. I'm just kidding. No, I really did struggle. He sent these questions out earlier, and so this is the one I struggled with on the most, because it's like I could talk a long time again. I mean, it's just very. It was so well organized. It was the internship was. I mean, it was so good. I wish I could do it again. It was a small setting. We got to ask questions, and you know I like to ask questions, right? And they were patient pastors that had experience, like on the ground. It was happening around them. I'm being in the internship, and I remember, you know, my middle child had to have a surgery. It was pretty major, and I just wept when they walked in the door of the hospital room, because I mean we're doing academic stuff, but here it is happening right here. This is what you do, and I benefited from that moment when you walked in and prayed with us. The books are essential. I mean, you have to study. You have to do the hard work of reading a lot. I mean, I remember Dr. Van Ness had a quote on his door at Union. He has quotes all the time on his door. But one of it said, "I fear that one of the problems that you have with your pastoral ministry is your want of reading. You have not read wide enough. You've not read deep enough. You've not studied to show yourself approved." And that the internship really does push you there. And that's important. And it's broad. I think of a quote by D.A. Carson, where he said, "We pastors are like general practitioners. You're going to have to study a little bit of systematic theology, a little biblical theology, exegesis, some languages here, philosophy, church history, ecclesiology, and you're going to have all of it, because you're going to have to deal with all of it." And so it was well thought out and well put together. We hit all of those things. So I wish that more people would do it, you know. So
it gave me the infrastructure I needed to understand how to build a healthy church, how to think through church health. It directed me. It gave me the structures I needed in order to labor in pastoral ministry, and in a related way, it's protected me from just throwing things against the wall to see what will stick, because that's the temptation. The temptation is just to see what will work, to be a pragmatist. You don't do that. You do not do that. You follow the scriptures. You do what you know is right. You labor to be faithful in doing the things you know you're supposed to do, and you do them with excellence. You do them very, very well. And you do not just do things that work, because what works is often wrong. So it's protected me from making mistakes. And positively, it's given me a framework for what to pursue.
Can I say one more thing?
Yep.
I don't think, it just occurred to me when you were talking, right, the framework in it, but I don't think I would have figured it out what to do if I just went into it just from, like, getting a degree. I just don't think I would have happened upon the right avenue. Like, does that make sense?
Last night we said to the congregation that the training that you guys receive isn't merely the formal work of the apprenticeship or the seminary extension classes or the like. It's these people that the Great Commission is being fulfilled. We are taught to obey Christ's commands by walking in this community and this congregation. And so one of the things I said a few years ago when Barbara Perry went to be with the Lord is, humanly speaking, I think the Lord used her to shape who we are as a church more than any other human. And she was someone who, to my knowledge, I don't remember her ever teaching a class or doing anything like that, right? She involved herself in people's lives. So each of you were a member here, walked here among these people. Ironically, every pastor that we have was a member of this church and walked as a member prior to becoming a pastor, which is just the Lord's grace. So for the sake of the benefit of the people who are just faithful members pouring into the lives of one another, how did your time walking with these people, walking among a church where you know people love you, care for you, instruct you, how did that help you in the work and what you're doing now? That's a question I did not send out to you, Mike. That's right. That's right.
Well, I'll jump in on that one then. Obviously, I'm in a little different scenario. You know, these guys went through the internship, apprenticeship, or whatever, and I came in from a different context, having pastored for a number of years, you know, and much older, and just at a different stage of life, you know. But anyway, I'm not old, but I was much older and at a different stage of life. And but our time here at Cornerstone was, even though I wasn't here all of the time because I did some interim work and preached and filled pulpits, and but my family still came, you know. And then I was here and I preached some here and I taught some Sunday school stuff and hermeneutic and things like that. But it enriched our lives just because we were able to be a part of a church that we really wanted to be a member of. You know, just honestly looking back, and, you know, this is true for a lot of guys that go into pastoral ministry. A lot of times you end up pastoring a church that you really wouldn't be a member of if you weren't pastoring there, you know. And the strain to try to move them in the right direction can be very taxing. But so we were actually at a church that was doing what we were moving toward and had been moving toward for years in pastoral ministry, to hear the word rightly preached, to be worshiping together as a church family, having, you know, strong congregational but elder-led type of government. All of those things were great. But also, just from a very practical standpoint, we had been approached about starting a church when we first moved back. So, like, we came back in June of 2013. We were approached about starting a church in, like, July of 2013. And, man, we didn't even have our feet on the ground at all. And it just wasn't, I didn't feel led to plant a church. As a matter of fact, when I was in seminary and pastoring an established church and took a class on church planting, I told my professor, I said, I'll never plant a church. Because it's just not me. It's not, I mean, I'm not wired that way. And in many ways, I still feel that way, right? I don't consider myself a church planter like Timothy or, you know, and the hard work that they do, man, is just, it blows my mind. And I'm kind of like Aaron said last night, you know, I'm, you know, those who can't do teach, right? I'm kind of in that boat a little bit. I'm very analytical. I'm a thinker. I'm an analyzer. You know, but when it comes to practicality, I'm not real good a lot of times. So it's amazing, but practically speaking, being at Cornerstone allowed that opportunity to eventually open up and gave us a support base. We would not have had that if we had not been at Cornerstone. So our 4 years here allowed, whenever the Lord saw fit to give us that opportunity, it was our time here that helped support that and make that possible. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. We would have been doing it, completely alone with no financial support either. And So, I mean, our time here was enriching both personally, you know, individually as a family, and even ministerially speaking, it was enriching for that reason.
Cornerstone is unique in the kind of love that the members have for one another and the way that they live their lives together throughout the week. And so we were given a vision for that when we were members here, Marianne and I both. And so we were trained in that in the most organic sense of that word. And so since we've gone to Providence, we've tried to instill that in the church body. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. But we're trying to set an example, and we're laboring away at that. And so that's good. That's one way that the love that this church had for us is translating into our ministry at Providence. And then also, I'm 30 minutes down the road, so I still come back to this church frequently. I know Timothy, Logan, Zach yearn for that. Chris Ortiz yearns for that. It is incredibly difficult to do something that Logan Smith is doing, moving to upstate New York by yourself and trying to revitalize a church. I don't have to bear that burden. I'm 30 minutes down 412. And so I can drive back and spend time with Lee, and who's been a father to me in a deep sense, and spend time with this church, go to the Spabakkens after church on a Sunday, things like that. So I'm still benefiting from the love of this church.
This doesn't apply to only when I was in the internship. So when I originally joined Cornerstone several years ago, I don't know, 12, 13, 14 years ago, and then I've left, of course, but we had prayer meeting, and so I think about the book of Acts. Anytime something big is going to happen, there's always fasting and prayer surrounding it. And we just had prayer meeting every Sunday night where we would, in the old building, very small room, and it was packed, always very just packed full, and we'd pray, share prayer requests and pray. Sometimes we'd pray for 20, 30 minutes, and I think that's the thing that comes to mind. So looking back, now I have this expectation that health involves that. And praying for each other and meeting together and being open and honest. You know, you got to say, I've been struggling with this, or I want to share this praise. And having that expectation of allowing yourself to be vulnerable with people. And it's great. I would say that at Sardis we're very close. There's no professional distance. There's this bearing of one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And you see that, and I was exposed to that. I was practicing that Cornerstone, because at night, you know, you normally, right, Sunday nights, it's another sermon. It's preaching and things like that, but it was not that. It was praying, and that was really important to me, I think.
One of the things we're hoping to do as we continue to walk along is simply grow in understanding how to bless and benefit you all. One of the benefits of the network, and I was particularly happy to see this the other day, we had a lunch and we had the network churches come, and Zach, I know you're getting together with Tracy Snyder, who is Cornerstone. All churches can be a bit different, and in some ways, coming out of Cornerstone, my friend Eric Smith jokes that he calls it Camelot Community Church, and in some ways, that can provide a difficulty, right? Because you may come out of a church having experienced a certain thing, go into another church and think, this isn't like what I've known. But one, as we saw a few weeks ago in Luke, wisdom has many children, right? We can obey the Lord and it can look a number of ways different. But I was excited to see that connection that you had made with Tracy. And again, that's one of the blessings. One of the benefits of the network is we want to draw in others to pour into these guys' lives as well. But let me ask you, as we seek to continue to grow, Michael, I know you mentioned that the church planting work was slower, more difficult than perhaps you thought it was going to be. You guys are now pastoring in a place where maybe you look back Are there things, perhaps, that you wished you had known, instruction you wished you had received, any kind of thing that we could have done or do now to aid guys whom we're sending out?
I thought a lot about this even prior to you sending out the questions, because Petra and I both have discussed this on multiple occasions. I think for us, in hindsight, obviously there were a lot of things that were taking place. There was a lot of things opening up. There were some really good things as far as that goes. Of course, one of the things too for us is, you know, me preaching and using my gift that I feel like God had given me to use, which y'all were very much in support of. Also having some extra financial support, stability for our family. You know, I mean, I know that people try to be careful a lot of times talking too much about money or things like that. But I mean, this church knows well, you know, it takes money to live, it takes money to operate, you know. And so at that time, that was something that we were also looking at. Man, we've got to be able to survive. So there was a lot of things we were having to think through and walk through and looking at. But I think in hindsight, looking back, one of the things that I think we should have done or made sure that we had is we needed some more people to start with. Now, I understand the Lord can start with two people in their living room. I'm not negating that at all. But I feel like that we needed to secure some more people, strong families, that really were strong, resourceful, and gifted people to start with us. I mean, we really only started with three households, really. And Megan was a household, but she was single. She was about, you know, that kind of thing. And then, of course, the Doziers, you know, Nick passed, and now Shara and Serenity are not with us. But we needed some more people, and obviously people from Cornerstone would have been great. People who live closer to Milan would have been great. But we, you know, we really needed some people in Milan. I think that's the biggest thing. As, you know, y'all know, and of course some of you out there, you know, because you've talked with me and you know this, but, and this is not to beat a dead horse, but my family, which is now a family of four, no longer a family of six in Milan, we are the only members of our church that live in Milan. Everyone else lives 30 minutes to an hour away. And so that's created some very unique challenges there. Not challenges that can't be met, but just it's created a difficult situation in that, you know, we're very spread out. And since we're the only ones, I mean, I work full-time at the middle school. Petra works a full-time job. Our kids are in school and athletics. We're from there. We know a lot of people, but we're the only ones in Milan that do life in Milan, rub shoulders with people in Milan. The rest of our people, they don't even know anybody in Milan. So that, I think in hindsight, yeah, you know, and we did. I mean, we, you know, we didn't just ask people from Cornerstone to come with us. You know, we met with people in Milan. We hosted some things in our home. I have gone and sat down with people I know and made the pitch to them about, you know, would you be willing to look at it like a mission? You know, would you be willing to leave where you are? Not because I want to steal you away from your church, but because we feel like this is something that is needed here and we want you to be a part of it. And so we've done that, right? And it's just been to no avail right now. And people are very rooted where they are. They're comfortable where they are. And even if they're dissatisfied with some things, they're either not willing to leave, or, as I told y'all yesterday, there's quite a number of people that live in Milan that come to church in Jackson. You know, I mean, it's Jackson, Milan, Jackson, 20 miles, 25 miles apart. But, I mean, Jackson's like our big city, right? I mean, we come to Jackson for all kinds of things, to eat, to do things. So, you know, people, now that people travel more, you know, we got Englewood North is now in Medina. That's been a big draw for people in Medina and some in Milan that have joined that church there. And I'm grateful. So, you know, but I think in hindsight, yeah, we needed some more people in the Milan community to start with. And I think that's it's still a need. But in hindsight, looking back, you know, again, with your question, more people, but especially more people in the community would have been, I think, better for us to start with. Did we start too early? I don't know. Part of me says maybe we should have been a little more patient and waited a little bit longer to see. But then again, there was God's provisions as well, so I can't say that was not wise. I just know that in hindsight, more people would have been helpful. Yeah.
Oh, I'll go ahead and jump in, I guess. Yeah, I struggled with answering this because when I think a couple of things, the preparation was great. And I feel, once again, I do feel spoiled. I love the church that I'm pastoring at, and they love me, I think. And we are bearing each other's burdens, and they're so hungry for the Word of God. So maybe that, I don't know. I don't know how, if things were more difficult, maybe I could say something to that. But I wouldn't say, oh, you know, I'm having a difficult time. I would say I'm super spoiled because these people love each other and they love the Word of God. Like, those are key ingredients. But I guess this may be just one of the things I wish I would have done coming out of seminary, coming out of the internship. I probably wish I would have, like, set myself up to have certain resources ready at hand, like certain documents, certain, you know, as we were going through expository preaching of certain books, I probably should have like created something and taken better notes. I know that's ridiculous, but I mean, that's very practical because now I'm going through these things and I'm like, wait a minute, what was this? I know we dealt with this before. And so that takes longer to kind of figure out how I need to preach this. So like seeing that maybe as a time. And that's not your fault. That's more like my discipline, right? But like, if you're in the internship, get disciplined on preparing yourself for doing regular preaching, going book by book, verse by verse. And whatever you wish you had at that moment, try to get it now so that you have it. And I don't know. That'd probably be it.
You know, there's always a distinction between theory and practice, always. And there's only one way to bridge that gap, and you got to do it. You got to take up your cross and do it. And I know y'all labor to do this, to put us to work practically, to put us in places where we can experience it. So the more that you can do that, I think will be the better, especially as you partner in this West Tennessee mission, getting interns, apprentices in churches where they can experience the life of that type of church will be tremendously beneficial for them because it will help them do what they will have to do, which is bridge the theory to the practice and merge these two worlds in a way that is faithful to Scripture and also faithful to the people they're shepherding.
Amen. This is one of the blessings we've already seen and are hoping for with, I know some of the network churches have already. They're regularly having interns come and fill their pulpits so that, as you said, not only the practice, perhaps of preaching and teaching, but the practice of preaching and teaching in different settings, different contexts. And so that's one of the blessings. Well, I want to affirm to you guys, we love you. And as you have need, we want you to come to us. One of the blessings of being 25, 30 minutes away, hour away, whatever it is that we can get together with you. But I also want you to know, when you don't see us, we faithfully pray for you. These people faithfully pray for you. And let me end just asking that. We just have a little bit of time, just maybe a brief note. As we all pray for you, as they pray for you, what's a particular note where you say, as you pray for me, here's something you can pray for. We can go quickly, and then Aaron will come get us an announcement.
I'll go ahead and jump in, because I did prepare this one. So the statistics earlier of the median age and everything, our church has got children everywhere. And we live in a town that's really small. Like, it's 2.5 miles square, 345 people there. But it's crazy because we have lots of people coming into the church. We're kind of getting at capacity. So very practical thing that you can pray for. And we've talked to the people behind us on our church. And we have two main roads that go on either side of the church. We have kids running around sometimes, and it's kind of dangerous. I think at one time we had a couple of little babies walking down the road, and a car was like honking a horn. So that was kind of scary. We want the people behind us to sell us their property. So you can pray specifically for that. There you go.
I did think about this as well, and the three words that come to my mind are wisdom, discipline, and courage. So wisdom to know what to do. We all often feel incompetent, and I do too. And so wisdom to know what to do, and then the discipline to do it, and then if the day calls for it, the courage to keep doing it when it's not necessarily appreciated.
You can pray for some people to come and lock arms with us, whether that be in Milan or not. I mean, we'll, you know, but we definitely need some more people to come and join with us. And then some people that, you know, I feel like I said this yesterday, there's always a place for learning, growing, stretching, but as far as gifts go, I'm kind of at a max a little bit, you know, between working full-time, my family, squeezing in sermon time, you know, preaching, teaching, that's my gift and forte, that's, you know, but I'm not an administrator, I'm not good at some of these other practical things as much, and I need some people around me, you know, to help carry that, do that. We need more than just a hammer in the toolbox, right? We need some other tools, and you can pray for that as well. And just encouragement, you know, just trying to balance everything and stay disciplined and understand that God works in the ordinaries, and there's nothing unspiritual that's about those ordinary things of trying to love your family and go to your kids' ball games and squeezing in sermon time and working a full-time job to try to, you know what I'm saying? But sometimes we can try to think that that's a lesser thing, and it's not, and I have to try to be reminded of that myself.
Well, amen. You know, it would be wrong of us to say, let's pray for the Lord to raise up laborers and send to the harvest and not do two things. One, actually stop and pray for that. But two, not to give thanks to God for whom he has raised up. He's already answering that prayer. And we pray and multiply it. So I'm going to pray for us right now. And then when I finish praying, Aaron's going to come and give us some announcements for lunch. Let's pray. Father, you sit in the heavens and do whatever you please. And we are so comforted by that, because we could easily be overwhelmed at the mission in front of us. Indeed, if it were dependent merely on us, outside of your strength, outside of your wisdom, outside of your provision, we would absolutely fail. We have an enemy who is greater than us. But 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we pray that you would raise up laborers, that we'd raise up men who have a desire to go and pastor, to shepherd your people, to guard and watch over and feed and love and protect your flock, those for whom Christ has died. We pray that you would raise up men year after year, and that you would enable us to have the rich blessing of being able to pour ourselves into training them and supporting them and praying for them and doing everything that we envision when we speak of holding the rope. But Father, we also want to give you thanks for these men whom you have raised up. Thank you for these brothers, their wives, whom we love. We thank you that when you wrote down the days of their lives, every one of them before they had been lived, it led them to this point, that in your wisdom, you have raised up shepherds who love your people. Thank you for allowing us to be fellow workers with them in the work. And we love them and pray that you would just imprint that on their hearts, our love for them, our desire for them to be blessed, and the fact that they are not alone. And not only because you are with them, but because you have raised up many brothers and sisters, indeed a hundredfold fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who walk alongside of them. We also thank you now for the food that we're about to eat. We ask that you would bless it. We give you thanks for it. We don't take for granted eating a meal like this. You're the one that provides. And we give you thanks. It's when we see your provision in these small things, we pray that it might build our faith to also trust in your provision for the larger things. So thank you for the provision of this meal. We give you thanks and ask your blessings upon it. In Christ's name, Amen. Here.
So I want to give you some instructions now. This will be a very helpful thing for you to have in the middle of the day here. So the next time we'll be back here for a session on the stage will be a panel discussion that begins at 1:05. And that's going to be with Timothy O'Day, Christopher Ortiz, Logan Smith, and Zach Thompson. So we'll be moving out of Tennessee to where these other brothers have been sent. So what do you do between now and then? Well, we'll dismiss here in a moment, and you can exit to our back building, which if you go through this door, there's an exit out behind us and then a walkway to the back building. And if you enter through the glass doors there, there'll be some stairs. You can go down to the bottom floor to our gym. If you need an elevator, there's also an elevator available. So lunch will be available just as soon as we dismiss down in the gym. And so that starts at 11, and lunch will be available until noon. So feel free to hang out there. But if you want to be part of the breakout sessions that will be happening, you'll want to make sure you finish eating and then head back upstairs in the back building. At 11:40, our first breakout sessions will begin. And I assure you that is not 11:40 p.m. as it says on the bulletin. Blame the guy who designed this. That was me. So it's 11:40 a.m. So at 11:40, if you want to be part of these breakout sessions to hear more about the work at Bread of Life in Plattsburgh or Christ Fellowship in Lehi, Utah, or Grace Baptist in Brooklyn, or Grace and Peace Church in Milan, one of the purposes of this is to give you just a chance to connect with these brothers. And so the classrooms in the upstairs building are clearly labeled. Most of them are toward the end of the hall, so just pick the one you want to go to if you want to be part of that first breakout session. And then at 12:20, that's over, and the second breakout session begins. And I'll have one room upstairs for the second breakout period for anyone interested in talking more about the apprenticeship. And then the ladies are going to have a special fellowship, encouragement, prayer gathering, and that one's going to be downstairs at the end of the hall, all the way at the end. That was the room we could get the most chairs in, so we wanted you ladies to have that opportunity to be together and enjoy that time together. So that'll be starting at 12:20 to 1. So after that, then we come back here at 1:05 for the next session. Hope that's clear. If that's not, grab you a bulletin and make sure you ignore the 11:40 p.m. Business on there. All right, you're dismissed.